Kentucky, Louisville, and Alabama all lost. Worship is a difficult thing. Auburn won, and I think Tennessee won. So, like I said, it's a sorrowful day. But we will worship anyway. The kids kept bothering their mom. They wanted a hamster. And so the mom went out and got them a hamster, and she said, you know, we're only going to do this if y'all will all help and pitch in to help take care of this hamster. So they got the hamster, and they named it Danny, and they had it for a few months, and you know how the story goes. Nobody was helping mom. Mom was taking care of Danny all the time. And so finally she just got tired of it one day, and she made a few phone calls, and she found somebody who would take the hamster. And so the kids come home, and she says, kids, got some news for you. We're going to have to get rid of Danny. He's too much trouble for one person to take care of, and I have to do it all the time. The kids, they're a little upset, not too bad, but they say, yeah, I know, he's a lot of trouble. She said, you know, and he eats a lot of food, and I'm the only one who helps feed him. And the kids say, we're sorry, we should have helped. And she said, he's messy, and there's a mess that has to be cleaned up. And the kids say, yeah, we know, and we should have helped. And she said, so put him in the cage, and Danny's going away. And the kids, they start crying. They say, Danny, we thought you said daddy. And again, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's the one I had this morning. And so we're in this story about how God has a dream of having a people who will be like him, a people who will love him and love each other. And in Exodus, we read how God saw the suffering of his people, and he heard their cries, and he cared about their misery, and he sent Moses to Egypt to lead them out of slavery. Kind of sounds like an underreaction to me, you know? They're in bondage and slavery in Egypt. He should have sent an army or an earthquake or something, but he sends Moses. And Moses goes down to Egypt, and if you remember the story, he goes and he appears to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, no, okay? And so then there begins this battle, the plagues. And we think it's a battle between Moses and Pharaoh if we don't read carefully, but it's not. It's a battle, a cosmic battle between the forces that oppose the story of God and God's commitment to this story. It is a story about the God of the Hebrews versus Pharaoh and the gods of this world and of Egypt. And so it tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hardened because Pharaoh knew what was going on. Every plague was an insult to the gods of Egypt. Every time God acted, it was a challenge to Pharaoh himself, who considered himself God. He was divine. That's why they built those pyramids, you know, so that they could bury their God in there and he would live forever in the pyramid. And so there is this battle about who is the most powerful, who is the most committed to their story. Pharaoh, with the story of bondage and power and oppression, or the God of the Hebrews who has come to rescue his people. And in this battle, over and over again, the God of the Hebrews wins until we come to this climactic moment in the Passover when God tells Pharaoh that he's going to strike down the firstborn son of every house and of every herd. Every firstborn child is going to die. And then you will know who is God. And we understand, we begin to understand how committed God is to this covenant people that he has. And so he sets up this liturgy, this Passover meal. And you notice from the very beginning there in this passage that we read, God says, you're going to do this every year. Before he ever delivers them, he says, every year you're going to celebrate Passover. You're going to take a lamb and you're going to kill it. And you're going to put its blood on the doorpost of your house. And you're going to eat the meat of it. And you're going to bake bread without yeast to remind yourselves that I am the God who sees the suffering of his people, who hears their cries, who cares about their misery, and who rescues them from their bondage. You see, that's what liturgy does. It reminds us of what God has done, but more than that, it reminds us of who we are. And so when we come to communion on this day, we don't just remember that Christ died for us, which we do. We remember how much God loves us, who He is. He is the God that is willing to give His Son to die for us. But we remember who we are. We are the God, we are the people to whom God is committed, who God has covenant with, who God rescues. Now, rescue does not come easily. If you remember those plagues, there's a lot of darkness and blood and death. I mean, there's frogs and fleas and stuff like that too. But mainly, it's death and blood. I mean, there's a darkness so thick for 3 days you can kind of grab hands full of it. There is death of animals. There is the death of children. Deliverance is no easy thing. We know that. Think about your own life. When God chooses us, when He seeks to rescue us, that is no simple thing. Think about this Passover that they're going to celebrate every year after God rescues them. The first 40 years, they celebrate Passover in the wilderness. You see, when they put that blood over their doorframe, they're not just believing that God is going to rescue them from Egypt, but they're believing that God has something better for them. That there is this land out there somewhere of milk and honey. That one day God will fulfill His plan to give them a land where they will grow their own crops, where they will live in their own homes, where there will be no taskmasters, no slave masters, nobody who will make their lives miserable. They don't just believe that they're going to be rescued, but they believe that God has something better, something new for them. It's not easy to be delivered. And it's not easy to receive that newness. But every year they celebrated Passover to remind themselves that God was committed to this promise, this covenant. That He was not finished with what He was doing. And to remind them of who they were. They were the people that He had chosen. And every time we celebrate communion, we do the same thing. We remind ourselves that He is the God who loved us so much that He gave His Son for us. We are the people that God is rescuing from the Egypts of our lives. We are the people who God has promised newness to, and that God is not finished with His promise. The danger is that we get afraid and we settle back into Egypt. That we don't really think God can deliver us. I mean, we go to church and we read our Bibles and we're nice to our neighbor and we feed the birds. We do all those things, but we really don't believe that God is going to make us new and different. We really haven't come to that place where we trust that He is committed to us no matter what it takes. Yeah, it's going to be messy. There's a little blood and death involved along the way. It's not all rejoicing. There is sorrow and weeping as well. But do we really believe that God wants us to leave Egypt? And the other danger is that we become a new Egypt. That we just exchange the old bondage to a new bondage. Or that we become the masters and we use our power recklessly. That God sets us free in order to serve others, to be drawn out of accumulating things into a life of generosity, to be drawn out of a life of violence to become peacemakers, to be drawn out of a life that is defined by success into a life that's defined by servanthood, to be drawn out of our fears and into possibilities. God is for us. He is committed to us. We are His chosen people. Don't give up. Don't settle in. I think it took a great deal of courage for those Israelites to take that first step across the threshold of their house. After the angel of death had passed through Egypt and they are ready to leave, they left behind the leeks and the onions of Egypt, the familiar bondage and misery for something they did not know and could barely imagine. But that's what God was doing in their lives. It's what God invites us to. We think we know what it means to follow Jesus. But you know, if we're not careful, it becomes meek and mild and settling in. Do we dare imagine a life where we live for Jesus, where we become a community that changes the world? Not so that we become a new power monger, but so that we become servants of all those around us. Every time we celebrate communion, we remember what God has done for us. And we remember that we are the people who are called out to change the world, to create a new country and a new place. Let's pray. Father, it is difficult for us to believe, and some of us have been at this for a long time, this trying to follow Jesus and be new people. And we admit that there's not a lot of new about us. That you have called us not just simply to be a nicer people, but you have promised us that all things become new and the old passes away. That we are new creatures in Christ. That we become like Him. That we do greater things. That we are the salt and the light of the world. And so, Father, we help us this morning as we remember what you have done for us, as we remember who we are, what you've drawn us out of, and what you are calling us into, to at least believe a little bit, to take another step, to lift our eyes up from what surrounds us to what you have promised for us. Help us at least to be able to imagine the life that you call us into, that Christ died to give us. I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters, that none of us does this by ourselves, but as the community of God, as the people of faith, as the church of Jesus Christ, you call us to a new way that we might change the world and see it and see your story come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to do a great Thanksgiving from this part of Lent. And so a lot of it will relate to the sermon series that we've been doing. And so I hope that you will pay attention to the words as we go through this. Okay. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up
to the Lord. It is right and a good. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. A very wise man once said you can't mess up communion, so there we go. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, you formed us into your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. When rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, you bore up the ark on the waters, saved Noah and his family, and you made covenant with every living creature on earth. When you led your people to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, you gave us your commandments, and you made us your covenant people. When your people forsook your covenant, your prophet Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and on your holy mountain he heard your still small voice. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. when you gave him to save us from our sin, your spirit led him into the wilderness where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for his ministry. When he suffered and died on a cross for our sin, you raised him to life and you presented him alive to the apostles during 40 days and exalted him at your right hand. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Now, when we, your people, prepare for the yearly feast of Easter, you lead us to repentance for sin and the cleansing of our hearts, that during these 40 days of Lent, we may be gifted and graced to reaffirm the covenant you have made with us through Christ. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke it easier than I did, probably. Try not to get my hands all over it. Broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I invite those who are going to help serve, if you would come. In the Methodist Church, we celebrate an open communion, so everyone is welcome to come. You don't have to be a member of this church, don't have to be a member of any church, but if you come in hope and in faith that God has chosen us, then you're invited to come. You're invited. Body and the blood of Jesus, broken and shed for you.
Broken, unbroken silence. In the beginning, we were made in your image, and we were naked without shame, till we fell for the darkness, and there was night. Your mercies are new. In the beginning.